Our word today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you're visiting us for the first time, we've been covering this theme of living by dying this year in 2016. Living by dying. We've been talking about how that not only describes the life of Jesus, that so much of his life was about dying to himself, so much of his serving others, loving others, so much of that was dying to himself in his love for others. And we see that even for Christians who love and follow Jesus, we have to see the same similar sort of pattern at work in our lives. This living for God, living for others, that necessitates a dying to self in our loving others. And so we've been discussing and considering this theme for this past year. And in 2 Corinthians 11, as we turn to God's word today, we see that Paul himself is also trying to convey the same sort of theme to the Corinthians, that there is this dying to self aspect that we should expect as we follow Jesus. And so if we can turn to 2 Corinthians 11, I'll be reading for us verses 16 to 33. And once again, out of reverence for God's word, if we could stand as I read from his word, I'll be reading from the ESV. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 16 to 33. This is God's word. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking of as a fool. I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers. Danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangers at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Amen. Please be seated, and let me pray for us. Father, Lord God, our hearts always recoil from pain, from suffering. Lord, we do not naturally desire to experience such things. And yet, Lord God, we see here Paul loving Jesus, following Jesus, and experiencing and enduring, Lord God, so much pain and suffering. Lord, open our eyes, and through your Spirit, help us to see the joy of following you, even if it means suffering to one degree or another. Lord God, help us to see not only this beauty, but even the power behind following you in and through suffering. Lord, your Holy Spirit is the only one who can open our eyes and convict our hearts of these things. And so, Lord, won't you powerfully work in and through your word during this time? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple questions that I want you to consider as we go into our passage is, what kind of Jesus do you know? What kind of Jesus do you guys know? And if you're here and you're not a Christian, what kind of Jesus have you heard of? But so for so many people who have grown up in the church, we all have a certain sort of image, a certain limited knowledge of who Jesus is. And so much of what Paul is about is, man, I want to know Jesus more. That's his motto. So much of his life is about, I want to know Jesus more. And for so many of us, what kind of Jesus do you want to know more of? I think the temptation is so many of us can have a comfortable sort of knowledge, a comfortable understanding of who Jesus is, whatever that may look like. But when we come to Scripture, comfortable is not even something that can come to your mind if you think about following a biblical Jesus. Following a crucified, then raised Jesus. It's so hard to think of following a comfortable Jesus. If you think about what Paul says in Philippians 3, he's wanting to know Jesus more. And he says what? He wants to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. That's the good stuff. We all want that. We all want to know what a resurrected life feels like, aspects of our life that are redeemed. We all want to know that kind of power. But he goes on to say what? He wants to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection and also share in what? His sufferings. This is the biblical Jesus. This is what it means in a biblical sense to follow Jesus in the way that Jesus wants us to follow him. To know him more in the power of his resurrection, but also to share in his sufferings. If we think about just even that phrase, that sort of understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, don't a lot of us want to know Jesus simply on the terms of the power of his resurrection? It's one of the reasons why the whole health, wealth, and prosperity movement has been so appealing to so many people. You have someone that's sick. Man, you would love to follow Jesus that can heal that person. You know, you just need to pray enough and give enough, and man, that power can be at work in your life. We want to know that kind of power. There's a lot of people suffering, even in terms of socioeconomically, where people don't feel like they're making enough. You know, that's one of the biggest sort of things, even in the campaign right now, right? About there's the suffering sort of Midwest. People will love to know a Jesus that, man, as long as you pray and worship him enough and give enough, man, he can bring some prosperity into your life. The power of Jesus in his resurrection. We want to see that at work in our lives. We want to experience less suffering. In one sense, we want to exalt ourselves. We want to be exalted. We want to be adored. We want to be served. In one sense, we want to destroy enemies, the enemies in our lives. We want to be able to crush people if we want to. We have that sort of a desire sometimes, don't we? Where we want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, period. Right? We're not willing to go far and say, but we also want to share in his sufferings. Because what does that mean? If we're saying that we want to know Jesus more, the biblical Jesus more, we need to say we want to know the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings. That means we need a desire to humble ourselves. Following a crucified, then risen Jesus means that we need to pick up our own cross, Jesus says, doesn't he? It's not only about being served and being adored, but serving others, being hated and even persecuted for associating yourself with Jesus. Not simply destroying enemies, but loving our enemies. So much of following this kind of biblical Jesus can be perceived as being a weak sort of life, right? So many of us want a strong life. We want to be able to follow Jesus in a way where, man, our life on paper, we want people to look up to us. We want it to look very well put together, less suffering, lots of accomplishments. So many of us want that for our children even. But how many of us want to share even in his sufferings where on paper it looks like, man, there's certain things in your life that it's not amounting to much. I mean, if we look at even the list of Paul's sufferings, I mean, it just seems like it's just flowing off the page. It seems like this isn't even all of it. What is Paul's life amounting to when he's experiencing this kind of suffering and setback in his life? We can't separate the two. If you want to know Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the crucified and risen Jesus, if you want to follow him and know him more, we need to know him in the power of his resurrection and also to share in his sufferings. You can't separate the two. It's almost like if you're getting married, you can't say, I'm going to be with you during the good times, but I'm out of here during the bad. I don't want to share in the sufferings up ahead. I'm there for the good times, but when it gets bad, I want to escape. That would sound foolish. But so many times we have this kind of attitude with Jesus. And what Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthians is, man, you need a bigger picture of Jesus. Because there are false apostles in Corinth right now, just this preaching half of the picture. Only preaching to you another Jesus, one that's all about the power of his resurrection. But they look down on people sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. And the Corinthians were going through this kind of struggle in Corinth. And Paul, he has such a love for them. And we saw that last week, that Paul has a jealous love for the Corinthians. He wants to protect them. He has a love for them that's humble. He's willing to exalt them even at his own expense. And Paul here is coming to the end of his wits here. He's coming to the end of his rope. He's trying to plead with them. Don't you guys see what the real Jesus is all about? Why are you guys so quick to believe these half-truths about who Jesus is from these false apostles? Why are you even entertaining the thought of following this another Jesus, this other Jesus? Don't you see what the crucified then risen Jesus is all about? And he's brought to a point where he's basically going to act like a fool to try to get his point across. He's like, you know what? I'm going to be foolish. I mean, he says that almost seven times. In this whole section, chapter 11, going into 12, some commentators say this is like his foolish speech, where he's basically trying to act foolish, acting like a fool, to get them to say, you know what, if I talk like those false apostles in Corinth, this is what I'm going to sound like. Let me try to convey to you guys what you guys are missing. And he's trying so hard to get them to see these things. And what Paul is going to talk about in our passage is people who follow a Jesus that's only about the power of his resurrection, they're going to boast a certain way. The things that they care about in life, it's going to look a specific way. And those who want to follow a crucified, then risen Jesus, they're also going to look a certain way where they value and even boast about certain things. And he's making that distinction, not only for the Corinthians, but even for us today, because we struggle with this all the time. What kind of Jesus do we follow? And based on what kind of Jesus you follow, if it's a biblical one or not, our boastings, the things that we value and that we find our confidence in, it's going to look different. And that's what he's talking about in our passage. He first talks about boasting according to the flesh. He talks about boasting according to the flesh in verse 18. He says, since many boast in this way, I'm also going to boast. And I want us to pause and think about, okay, first of all, what's boasting? How should we understand boasting? And secondly, what does it mean to boast according to the flesh? If we think about the word boasting, it actually comes up 63 times in the New Testament, and at least 38 times it comes up in 1 and 2 Corinthians, okay? So if you want to kind of get a sense of what kind of people, how people were boasting, even in these days, what they were boasting about and how Paul's trying to address that, more than half of it comes up in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so this is something that the Corinthians are struggling with in terms of what to boast about, if at all. The way we should understand boasting is it's something that we find glory in. We boast about things that we have glory in, things that we have a very high confidence in. We place some sort of value in something, and so we boast about it. We rejoice over it. That could be expressed. That could be an outward thing, right? It's something where we can boast about in our words when we talk to other people about the promotion you got. You know, maybe the things that you value is having more money, having wealth, having that kind of power. If that's where the glory is, we're going to boast about those things, right? If we have it, we're going to boast about the promotion, boast to other people about things that we've recently bought, the vacation that we went on. Depending on what we find glory in, what we place our confidence in, we're going to boast about those things. But it's not only an outward thing. It can actually be an inward disposition that you have about some of these things. If you have an inward where you have a high confidence in things like money and things like whatever that may be for you, we can have this inward disposition of boasting about something in our own hearts, can't we? It's not only something that's expressed, but even the disposition of our hearts. This is what we're talking about when we're boasting. It's not just expressed stuff, because maybe some of you guys are shy and you guys don't talk that much at all. You're too scared and shy to boast in public, but maybe you're boasting inside. And so don't think that we're just talking about things that are said out loud. It's also an inward thing that can happen. But what Paul means when he's talking about boasting according to the flesh is he's talking about people who pride themselves in the outward things, in the outward manner of life, in things that are external and visible to others. This is what Paul's talking about. Boasting according to the flesh are people who boast or have high confidence in things that other people can see. Paul actually describes this earlier in this letter in chapter 5, verse 12. He's talking about people in Corinth that boast about outward appearance, but not what's in the heart. People that are boasting, again, we're talking about what does it mean to boast according to the flesh? We're talking about people who boast about the outward appearance and not what's in the heart. They disregard the motives, your own thoughts, things that are going on inside your own mind and your heart. And this is a criticism that John the Baptist, that Jesus had of the Pharisees, right? That they're so consumed about their outward appearance, their outward manner of life, about what other people saw. They did so many things to be seen by others, Jesus says, right, in the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, I mean. The Pharisees were all about boasting according to the flesh. And in a very pointed way, Jesus says this in Matthew 23, that they're like whitewashed tombs. That people that are just boasting about outward appearance without having any regard about what's in the heart, they're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead bones, dead people's bones, and all uncleanliness. Boasting according to flesh is about boasting about what's on the outside. But if we take it a little bit underneath that surface in 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul also talks about boasting according to the flesh that looks like this. By measuring yourself to other people, by comparing yourself to other people. And often that's how people boast about outward things, right? In and of ourselves, we're not sure if we measure up. But as long as we compare ourselves to someone that's lesser, someone that's making not as much money, someone that's doing more sinful things on the weekend, we can feel better about ourselves. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to boast about. Especially before the Lord, we have nothing to boast about. But what boasting according to the flesh does is, you know what, I'm going to look around me and see who I can compare myself to and then feel better about myself and then have an outward expression of boasting or even feel just inwardly think to myself, you know what, I'm a good person because of this person or that person. This is just summed up so neatly in the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Do you guys remember that parable? Where the younger son, he basically says, you know what, Dad, you're dead to me. Just give me my inheritance now. He goes off, spends whatever money that he had on prostitutes, on basically living it up in the city. Basically becomes broke, finds himself eating with the pigs, and says, you know what, I'm going to go back home. Even if I'm a servant, I'm going to go back home, and maybe my dad will take me in. And he goes back. His dad welcomes him back in. They throw a celebration. And what does the elder brother do? He actually exhibits both of these qualities. Inwardly, he was boasting according to the flesh because he was like, God, Dad, didn't you see all this faithfulness, all this hard work that I've been doing for you? I haven't said a word. I haven't taken a dime. He's talking about his outward appearance, right? His outward manner of life. And he gets even more angry and says, you know, and this younger son comes back to you, someone who's basically considered you to be dead. He comes back and you welcome him. Like, what is that? And you see, so much of the boasting was an inward boasting. He was focused on his outward appearance. He measured and compared himself to his younger brother. And he was so angry in that parable. And so many of us, as we think about having this kind of spirit, it's very much alive and well, even among us, isn't it? Even in our own hearts. Where so much of our own spoken, even boasting, is about boasting in these ways, about the outward appearance. We want to increase or even exalt what we look like from the outside. We want to compare ourselves, and you know, social media makes it so hard. You know, I don't want to say people are always trying to boast about themselves, but even a side effect of having social media, it's so easy to compare your own life with the life of others whenever you just go through the news feed, right? It's so easy to compare and measure yourself and compare yourself, whether it's looks, whether it's the vacations that people are going on. You know, Facebook and social media doesn't give you a chance to go into the heart. All you see is the outward appearance, the outward manner of life that people are living in. It's so easy to start boasting according to the flesh, whether we realize it's happening or not. And Paul, he's trying to make this point. He's saying, you know what? These false apostles, they are boasting according to the flesh. They're boasting according to the flesh. And out of love, Paul is trying to win the Corinthians over. And he starts going into this in verse 22, if you look at our passage. It's like, you're going to listen to fools? You know, you're going to listen to people who are boasting according to the flesh? Give me a chance to act like a fool then. Okay, give me a chance to act like a fool and let me boast like they boast. In verse 22, he starts saying what? He says, are the Hebrews, again, outward appearance, by comparing, he says, so am I. And this is actually an interesting point, because it gets you to think about maybe the opponents that were there were actually Jewish. Not just random heathen sort of people, apostles that were claiming to know of another Jesus, but it almost seems like they're Jewish, either unbelieving Christians or Jewish Christians that were trying to claim another Jesus that they were following. But it says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Again, the outward appearance, the outward manner of life. So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I mean, even if you stop there, I mean, Paul has, and later on in other parts of his letter, he's like, you know what? I'm actually not boasting because this is all true. A lot of what he says is, you know what? This is, you know, some people might say I'm boasting, but you know what? I actually could because all these things are true. I actually really am better. You know, it's not just fluff. But he cuts himself short and he says, man, I'm talking like a madman. It's almost like he can't go on boasting according to the flesh. What he goes on to do in verses 23 and on is he continues to boast, but it's with a twist. And if we look at verse 30, it gives us an insight about how he's boasting. If you look at verse 30, he says that Paul is saying, if I must boast, there's even a reluctance there. He doesn't even want to boast. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He doesn't want to boast according to his outward manner of life. He doesn't want to boast according to simply what others can see and exalt. He doesn't want to boast by comparing himself to others, but he wants to boast about things that show his weakness. A commentator, Paul Barnett, says it's almost like a tragic comic parody of self-commendation. What Paul goes on to do in verses 23 and on. It's almost like a tragic comic parody of self-commendation. And he starts boasting of the things that show his weakness. And what you start seeing about why he's boasting in this way is he wants to boast about a life not lived for himself. He wants to boast about a life lived for Christ. That's what you start getting a sense of as you read about all the sufferings that he's going through, as he's boasting of the things that show his weakness. What he values, what he wants to boast about in one sense to let other people know, is he wants to talk about a life that's lived for Christ. He wants to talk about what it looks like to strive to have a sincere and devotion to Christ. And what did that look like for Paul? Can we look in our passage? And if your Bibles, I want you to look there with me. There's almost like a summary statement at the end of verse 23 where I just want us to look at what Paul is talking about. What kind of life is Paul wanting to boast about? What kind of weaknesses is he bringing to the surface? He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. That's almost like a summary statement of everything else that he's going to talk about. Greater labors, far more imprisonments, beatings, often near death. Look at verse 24. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 40 lashes was the maximum amount of lashes that you can get in a Jewish court. That was the maximum penalty, if you will. See, we always had, he said, 5 times, 40 less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That was often a Roman punishment for disturbing the peace. He goes on, once I was stoned, shipwrecked, adrift at sea, in danger from all these things. I mean, can you imagine Paul talking about this and saying, okay, who wants to follow Jesus with me? You know, it's not like the army where it's like, you know, see the world, you know, sign up. But no, there's so much suffering here. You know, can you imagine, I mean, all the danger and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. You know, even that pairing of in toil and hardship, If you look at Thessalonians, some people think that he's talking about the tent making. Whenever he talks about having toil and hardship and labor, he often talks about it in reference to his tent making, basically having this other job on the side. You can almost interpret that as he was so busy doing ministry that even through sleepless nights, he would do tent making so that he can continue doing ministry during the day. He's someone that was working very hard. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, he's starting to go more internal now. Even the internal kind of pains and sufferings that he has to deal with. There's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He has such pastoral love. He planted so many churches in that Macedonian area, even more east. So many churches that he had planted. He had so much love and concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. If you remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, what did he do? What was his attitude about those who are weak? He says what? You know what? I'm even willing to become weak to win the weak, so he can win some to Christ. He's willing to restrain himself to become weak so that he might save some. Even if you think about how Paul related to the Corinthians, he didn't exercise some sort of unruly leadership over his people. In chapter 10:1, he says that he related to the church by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He had this sort of a weak kind of an image where he was willing to exalt other people above his own. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant, he goes on to say. Made to fall means made to sin. When he sees other people causing those within these churches to sin, he got indignant. He was burning with anger. This is a life of someone that had and was striving to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It was a life that was ready and willing to suffer for Jesus. That's why in the beginning it comes down to what kind of Jesus do you know? What kind of Jesus are you following? Because if you think about Jesus, the crucified, the suffering servant, so much of his life was about suffering. And when did he receive glory? When was he exalted? In terms of in his humanity, when was Jesus exalted? Was he exalted on earth? Was he exalted ever on earth? Yes, maybe when God's voice came down, but was his life about exalting himself? Was it about other people serving him as they should have? No, so much of it was about serving others, about humbling himself. That glory, that exaltation happened on the other side of the cross, my friends. Even for Jesus, the Son of God, he was not able to experience the power of resurrection until he faced the cross and went through it. How almost prideful would it be for those who follow Jesus to say, you know what, I want to experience more of that power in my life today. When the Son of God, the person that we love and that we're trying to follow and worship, when he had experienced it on the other side of the cross after his death. How prideful is it for us to think that way as we think about following Jesus and following God. And I want to say this. As we think about this list of suffering that Paul had to go through, we're not saying that everyone has to experience this. The more you suffer, the better. No, we're not saying that because you know what? God will have different lots, different portions for people. Some will suffer more and others will suffer less. That's just God's lot in your life. That's just God's portion for you. But the main question that you need to ask yourself is, are you willing and ready to suffer for Christ? Are you ready and willing to suffer on behalf of others for the sake of Christ, out of your love for Christ? This is what it means to boast of the things that show your weakness, as opposed to boasting according to the flesh. If you look at your life and you're thinking, man, so much of my life is about trying to boast according to the flesh about outward things, by comparing myself to others, if you find yourself thinking, man, so much of that is boasting according to the flesh, where you need to go is, what kind of Jesus do I know? And what kind of Jesus am I trying to follow and worship? What kind of Jesus do I love? Because the biblical Jesus, the Jesus that loved you, was willing to suffer and die for you. This is the biblical and crucified Jesus that Paul was following. And my hope and prayer is that this is the kind of Jesus that we would be following. Perhaps this is what Paul mentions even at the closing of our passage in verse 33. It's almost out of nowhere. In verse 31, where he starts talking about, I'm going to boast about things that show my weakness, and he starts going to talk about this one time where he had to escape Damascus through a window in the wall. It's such an odd sort of example for him to throw in there. I mean, what is he referring to? And I even personally wrestled with this. Was he talking about his conversion experience? That happened on the way to Damascus. What I believe Paul is talking about, the reason why he talks about escaping through a window in a basket, was think about his life before his conversion. What kind of a person was he? He had power. He went to the high priest. He got, you know, the approval to go and basically bound people, even with the intent to murder Christians in other cities. He had power. He can go city to city, and people feared him. He had that kind of power as he was following who he thought was Jesus. And yet after the conversion, after he was blinded, after he encountered the crucified, then raised, then risen Jesus, what kind of a person did he become? A very humble man. A very humble man. To the point where he wouldn't stand up and fight, but he had to escape through a window, and some people think in a fish basket. And he had escaped that way. He had escaped Damascus in that kind of way. What a contrast, right, to the Saul before his conversion, where he lived with great religious power. People perceived him to be a very strong kind of a person. The power of resurrection is well with this one, people might say. But after his conversion, such a humble man, sharing in so much of Christ's sufferings. Don't be fooled, my friends. Sharing in Christ's sufferings, following Jesus and sharing in Christ's sufferings, it can be perceived from the outside as a very weak life, as a very unfulfilled life. Think about it on the weekends. If you decide to exercise self-restraint and not get drunk, people can perceive that as, man, you're weak. You're not living it up. You're missing out. It can be perceived of as a weak life. Think about a husband or wife in a marriage with or without kids. You sacrificing and serving your family, that can be perceived of from the outside in as a weak life because you're not trying to escape and live up your adolescence or live up your college years more. You passing on opportunities that will make you more money. You passing up on them because of your commitments to family and to church. From the outside, that could look like a weak life. You're passing on opportunities to boast according to the flesh. And yet what we're going to go on to see is that's actually a strong life. That's actually what it should look like to follow Christ, to share in his sufferings as you're going through various circumstances in life. I want to read in 1 Corinthians just what God says, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about what kind of life is worth living. And how might that be perceived by others? In 1 Corinthians, it says this in chapter 1:18. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." In other words, following a Jesus that's crucified, he's talking about sharing in Christ's sufferings. That's going to sound foolish. Why would you live your life that way? It's going to be folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And later in verse 27, he goes on to say, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Living your life for Christ, living your life for the one to whom you are betrothed, living for the one who lived and died for you, it's going to look like sharing in his sufferings. You can't escape that. And that's something that I hope we can all come to terms with as we think about following Jesus, the biblical Jesus, the crucified and risen Jesus. You need to ask yourself, do I want to know Jesus more in the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings? Brothers and sisters, if you're saying, no, I don't, God's grace is more than abundant and sufficient to help you to embrace that. All you have to be willing to do is to open up your arms and say, God, help me to see the joy behind sharing in the sufferings for Christ. And we're going to go into this even more next week about why Paul can say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Such a paradoxical statement. But man, as we follow this crucified and risen Lord, I want us to all be able to say, when I'm weak for the sake of Christ, then I'm strong. I would love for us to all be able to say that as we follow our risen King. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord God, we are constantly surrounded by temptations to boast, as we see here in our passage, according to the flesh. That, Lord, so much of the world is about looking at the outward things, about what you look like on paper, about how much money we make, about how much we have in our retirement, about where we're headed. So much, Lord God, so much weight and glory can be placed in these things. But, Lord, so much of following you is upside down. It's opposed. It's paradoxical, where you say that's not the way to live a full and meaningful life. Lord, give us the courage, give us the humility to not only know who you are, knowing that you are not only the Son of God, but that you are also a crucified Lord. Lord, help us to know you more in this way so that we might not only experience the power of your resurrection more and more and fully, Lord God, when you return, but Lord, so that we can also share in your sufferings. Lord, give us this grace. Lord, won't you help us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.